Revelation chapter 1, we went through the first five verses last week, and we're on verse 6. And it's funny, we were talking before study in the fellowship hall in there about, you know, the way the world is, and it's so discouraging, and even using the term, and I feel the same way, of just hating what we see in this world. You know, it's, and really that comes down to hating, and correct me if I'm wrong, you just hate to see evil prevail.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Well, the book of Revelation is about God saying evil's not going to prevail. And so that's one of the reasons why I love studying the book of Revelation, is because in Genesis we have paradise lost, in Revelation we have paradise regained, and the Lord Jesus says that evil will not have dominion over the earth forever. He's going to take it back. And so that's one of the reasons why I'm actually encouraged, because when we look at the character of God, you know, it'd be easy for him to simply say, you know what, I'm just done with you guys, I'll move on, I'll create Martians on Mars, whatever the case may be. But he's not. He has a plan. He's going to work it out. So even the book of Revelation tells us about the character of God. He said in the very beginning what he was going to do. He said all throughout what he's going to do. And here in the book of Revelation, he's bringing that about. He's bringing about what he says he's going to, what he's going to do. One of the things that, as I was preparing for this, again, the book of Revelation, we have to be careful not to put the body of Christ in here. We have to be mindful that this, as we look at it, is constantly reaffirming the fact that John is talking to Israel, because the tribulation has begun, the body of Christ has been raptured out. And we've got to be careful not to try to put together what God has separated. And I was reading, I forgot whose commentary it was. But anyway, most of us have heard that phrase, that let no man tear asunder what God has joined together. But it's also important to us not to bring together what God has separated. And if God has separated the body of Christ with his program for Israel, it is important that just like we don't separate what God has joined, that we don't try to bring together what he has separated. And it's very, very important for us to understand that this is about his way of doing things. So here in Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 6, like I said, we left off in verse 5. We got through, and I mentioned the fact that really the first 6 verses, probably even more so you could even say, is really John's introduction to the book of Revelation. And it's really not even until you get to the 19th chapter do you really see the Lord coming to start doing the work, you know, as far as him coming back to actually doing the work. Before that's the tribulation period, it's the wrath and all that kind of stuff. But then whenever he comes back, that's the while away. But these first 6 verses, you know, like I said, is really kind of an introduction. Look at Daniel chapter 7 before we get started. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at a lot of Old Testament verses. Which makes sense, considering this is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But the book of Revelation ultimately is about the tribulation period, which lends itself to the promise of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that 1,000-year reign. Look here at Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 14. This is really what the end game is. Daniel chapter 7 verse 14 says, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." That's what this is all about. The tribulation period is all about, the book of Revelation is all about that tribulation period and in the kingdom. And so it's not a complicated book, and that's why I think it's a phenomenal book to study. So, all right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Here John is talking, and he said, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." Notice that. Notice that wording there. Unto God and his Father. What does that tell you?
Jesus
is God. All those that want to deny the deity of Christ, I try to point it out anytime you read those verses that it's not really, people don't really teach on the deity of Christ in these verses, but you'll see it in there. It's all over Scripture, the deity of Jesus Christ, even right here. Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever and amen. We just got done reading Daniel 7. Who's got dominion? Jesus Christ. Who is God? Jesus Christ. And so here, John is talking about, made us kings and priests. Who did he make kings and priests?
The Jews.
He didn't make us the body of Christ priests. Look at Revelation 5.
Chapter 5.
Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's not us. We're raptured out of here. We're gone, people. So again, pointing out the fact that the book of Revelation, you're gone. You're not appointed under wrath. Praise God for that. This is setting straight that which has been broken. Look at chapter 20. Look at verse 6. It's talking about the, right above that, it's talking about the two resurrections here. Here in verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they," talking about those of the first resurrection, "but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Goes right back to all of the prophecies concerning the 1,000-year reign of Christ. God's promises are true. He's told us over and over and over again that what I said was going to happen, it's going to happen, people. And he says, "Israel, you are my kingdom of priests. You are going to be," I guess what it comes down to, if we are the body of Christ, here's my question to you. You guys have to answer the question. If we are priests, talking about the body of Christ, if we are priests, who are we priests to? If there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, if there's no difference between Jew and Gentile today, if the book of Revelation is talking about anybody, everybody, in other words, it's not talking about Israel. So if I'm wrong, and it's not talking about Israel.
Oh, I see.
If this is not talking about Israel being priests, then who are we going to be priests to? If you have to be a priest to somebody, don't you? I mean, Israel was prophesied to be priests to who? To the Gentiles, right? So there's no sense in having a priesthood if everybody's just a bunch of priests, right? I mean, who's that? What's that about? Look back at Exodus. Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We got a few verses to look at regarding this here. So we might only get one or two verses done tonight. Exodus chapter 19. Look at verse, we'll just look at it verse 1. See what we're talking about. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. Obviously, it's talking about Israel, people of Israel. Right? Look at verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Look over at Isaiah chapter 61. Chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Look at verse 1. Again, this is the verse that the Lord Himself quotes whenever He first proclaims Himself to be the Messiah. This is the verse that He quotes. Right here. We're going to read more than just this one verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old waters, or wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Here again, another prophecy. We can go on and on. I mean, we could spend 2 weeks just doing that. Look at chapter 49. Of Isaiah. Here's a specific prophecy regarding Israel to be salvation. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 6. Well, I like verse 5, so let's do verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Has that happened? No. The light of the Gentiles is about them being the priests of God. All of the prophecy, this is the reason why He had to set Israel aside. This is the reason why, that in order to have mercy upon all, He had to put everybody, consider everybody in unbelief, that He might do it. Why? Because all of the prophecies concerning Israel being the light of the Gentiles, being His priests. And if Israel rejected the kingdom, which we'll look at later, if Israel rejects the kingdom, then the Gentiles don't have a hope, which is exactly what Paul talks about in Ephesians. And so here Israel is constantly told to be that they're going to be priests. Look at 1 Peter. Peter, again. Peter talking and understanding his role in the whole situation here in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. Jesus Christ is the elect. Precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble, at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you, who did Peter write to? Who did Peter say he was writing to? To the scattered tribes of Israel? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Aren't those the things that God talked about, said to Israel? You are going to be my peculiar nation. And these is what he's saying, a royal priest, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Look at verse... Start in verse 21 because verse 21 we're going to make I'm going to make a point on that later. It says, "But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before your eyes." Verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Where's their own land?
Israel.
"Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Then he starts going into the new covenant here of giving you a new heart of flesh, and so that people can obey the law and stuff like that. But notice what it says here. For his name's sake, is the reason why he do it. He does it for his own name's sake. Look at Deuteronomy. People have to understand that God's not going to fulfill his promises simply because he feels he owes us or he owes mankind. He said that I swear by no greater name than my name, because there is no greater name, right? His name, he understands, is so great that he has to keep his word, because it's his name that's what should I say here? It's his name that would be perverted, would be ridiculed if he doesn't keep his promises. We seem to think it's no small matter to spiritualize what God's talking about. And I talked about this, I think it was last week, that it's easy for us to want to say that God's not literally going to keep his promises when it's to some other group, but we don't want to say that when it's us. When it's us... Yeah, Lord, I think, he'll keep his promises for that. He keeps his promises because he understands the importance of his name. He's not going to have it ridiculed. Look here at Deuteronomy chapter 9. And we have a story that's very similar to this idea, this lesson. The children of Israel, whenever they... are taken out of the land of Egypt, and they are on their 40-year trek, and Moses goes up to the mountain, and he's talking to the Lord, and he spends his time up there, and he gets the Ten Commandments. About the same time, the same day he gets the Ten Commandments, he said, "Oh, by the way, get on down there, because the people, they're messing up." He says, "I think I should destroy them." He says, "You know what, I should probably just destroy the people of Israel and make a great nation out of you." What does Moses say? Does he say, "Oh, that sounds like a good idea. Yeah, you can. I'll be the guy." No. Moses' thought was what? It was about the name of God. Look over here at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go and to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakim, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? In other words, they're getting ready to go across and they're going to be facing, you know, people that Israel is a small country that has no business being able to take on. But the Lord God says, I've got it under control. Verse 3, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goes over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee. He's saying basically, after I do this, don't say to yourself, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. He's saying, no, don't say to yourself it's because of your righteousness that I'm doing this. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart, talking to Israel, does thou go to possess their land. The Lord's saying it's not because you're a great people. It's not because of that. It's because of the evilness of them that I'm going to use you to destroy them. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the words which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said, I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you guys were going to possess this land, and the fact that I'm doing it isn't because you're righteous. Don't say to yourself, oh, we're just some great people. Lord's saying, no, it's because I made a promise. God's word, when he makes a promise, that's the way it's going to be. Skip down to verse 10. Well, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drank water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spoke with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone. Now here's this, you know, this is God talking to Moses. Imagine having a conversation like this with God Almighty, the Almighty. Oh my goodness! It just, I can't help but get.
Shaking in my boots.
And he says, "Further, Lord, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff neck. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they." So I turned and came down from the mount. And the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my hand. And behold, I looked, behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and made you a molten calf, and turned aside quickly out of the way of the Lord. And I took the two tables, and cast them from my hands, and broke them in your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord, as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water, because of all your sins which you had sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him. For I was afraid of the anger and a hot displeasure where the Lord hath wrought against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at the time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron and said unto him to this time, and I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burnt it with fire. And he says what all he did. And if you look down to verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. As I fell down at the first, because the Lord hath said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord, said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto their stubbornness. Let the land whence thou broughtest us out say, lest the land which thou broughtest out, because the Lord was not able, and this is the point, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Moses' whole point is, your name is what resides on what you do here. Now, I can't imagine being the one to, verse 29, yet they are the people thine inheritance, which thou brought out of thy mighty power and thy stretched out arm. I can't imagine having that conversation with God myself. He's ultimately saying, yep, you're right, Lord. But the fact of the matter is, if you destroy them, it's your name that everybody's going to say that you couldn't handle this situation. And so that's my whole point about this. All of this is when God attaches his name to a promise, we have to understand, as much as we want to keep our promises to our children, to our spouses, to anyone else, when the Lord makes a promise, it's written in stone. It's not going back. It's not going to be undone. And so when he says that he was going to make them kings or priests, and guess what? It didn't happen yet. That means when he says it here in Revelation, that means it's about to happen. That promise isn't to us. That promise is to Israel. And so here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and hath made us. Who wrote this book?
John.
John was one of the 12, was he not? John is one of those who was told that he was going to sit on a throne judging the 12 tribes when? During the kingdom. So he's saying, has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's when we started this a couple weeks ago, I said, we're going to look at all these indicators that John is making it known that he's talking to the people of Israel. And this is, again, one of those indicators. The kingdom, the kings and priests. Any questions before we move on from their comments?
In Zechariah chapter 8, verse, a couple of verses there, kind of show that in action, that things put in action.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to be looking at a lot of Zechariah. Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, but
chapter 8, it said, 10 men from the nation, the Gentiles, the Babylonians, the Sweden, the Jewish man.
Yep.
They take us to the Lord.
Yep.
And that's not going on today.
No.
They are rather home the Jews, and not take one to go and drop to God.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's exactly 10. The Gentiles are going to grab the skirt of a Jew and tell us, 10 of them are going to grab the skirt and say, tell us about your God. But it hasn't happened yet. That is what's going to happen. Because they're going to be priests. They're going to be priests to the Gentiles. Yeah.
Couldn't hear that scripture. What scripture?
It's Zechariah 8. I don't remember which.
Chapter 8, verse 20 through 23.
Thank you.
But yeah, Zechariah, and again, we'll be looking at 14, chapter 14 and chapter 12 in a little bit. Zechariah, Daniel's a great book to be reading regarding this. I mean, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. I mean, just read the whole Bible. just read it all. And then you'll have it covered. Yeah.
So I don't know. This may be jumping ahead. If it is, just say we'll get into that. But
sure.
As far as them being priests to the Gentiles, what exactly does that entail? And how long is that going to last? Is that just for the millennial kingdom?
Just for the millennial kingdom, yeah. 1,000-year reign.
Okay, would they be doing, like, sacrifices and atonement and all that? Like,
yeah, I mean, the priesthood, it's going to go. Once we're raptured out, I mean, you could pretty much take it all the way back to the way it was, under the law and everything like that. During that tribulation period, exactly when the temple's going to be rebuilt, I'm not really sure. But you have to remember, they're not going to be doing any sacrifices until there's a temple. You know, we talk about rightly dividing. You know, we talk about the things that we don't do today, sacrifices, tithing. We don't teach tithing today. The Jews don't do either of those today. A lot of Christian churches want to teach tithing, they want to, you know, and stuff like that. But even the Jews don't do it today. Why? Because there is no temple. You can't tithe. They understood the tithing had to do with the temple. So sacrifices can't take place. So when exactly the temple's going to be built, rebuilt, I'm not sure. But yeah, they're going to be a kingdom of priests to the Gentiles during that 1,000-year reign.
Just a 1,000-year.
Yeah. All right. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Yea and amen is the way I guess it's literally translated. But we have to keep in mind that this is talking about the second coming. It's not talking about the rapture. And we'll take, if you want to flip over to Matthew 24, we have to be careful to understand that this here is prophesying, even at this point, where he says, behold, he cometh. He's not saying he comes right at this moment. He's saying it's going to come shortly. It's going to come quickly. It's in the future. And he's talking about the second coming of the Lord. All the prophecies concerning the second coming of the Lord. But look at Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How does the lightning come from the east and the west? It's visible, isn't it? I've driven home here from Bible study many a time and see the lightning as I'm driving down the highway. And when the Son of Man comes at the second coming, the world's going to see it happen. Verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. In other words, you're going to see the evidence of his coming. It's not going to be a mistake. Just like when there's a carcass out there that you may not see that carcass, but you can see the hovering animals above it, there's not going to be any mistake. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be broken. Sound anything like the tribulation period? Yeah. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other one left. He goes on to say, watch therefore. Look at chapter 25 of Matthew. Look at verse 31. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Many Christians have been led astray. I can still remember, before I was a Christian, going to my friend's church and reading about this stuff here and thinking it was talking about the rapture. This isn't talking about the rapture. And before him all nations shall be gathered, and he's going to separate them, the sheep from the goats, verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That goes right back to where we just got done reading in Revelation 19, where we were talking about the first resurrection, the second resurrection, and be happy that you're part of the first because you're going to go in the kingdom. Guess what that's talking about? It's talking about the coming of the Lord. He's going to come. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And guess what? The sheep get to go into the kingdom. This is what this is talking about. This isn't the rapture. Oh, where we leave off. Verse 35. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. And he goes on and on and on that. Look down to verse 40. And the king shall answer. Well, verse 39. Or when saw we thee sick or in prison? So you know, the questioning, when did we ever do this for you? And the king shall answer and said unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done unto least of my brethren, you've done it under me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, who was on the left?
The goats.
The goats. He was saying, the ones who are on the left hand, depart from me cursed unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. All of this has to do with the second coming, which is exactly what he's talking about here in Revelation chapter 1. It's the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. Every single one of the prophecies concerning the judgment. Go to Zechariah. Right before Matthew, go to Malachi, Zechariah. Look at Zechariah 14. What's it going to be like whenever that happens? How do we know the difference between the discussion as far as the second coming and the rapture? When I went to Israel, I can tell you what. When we were on that tour bus, and everybody, as we're going from place to place, the last place we went to, the last 4 days, was in Jerusalem. And I can still remember as we're on that tour bus, I would have thought that bus would have flipped over from all the weight. Because as soon as we pulled up, and everybody flocking to the one side so they could see Jerusalem as you're going up. And where do we pull up? We pull up on the Mount of Olives. Why is everybody interested in the Mount of Olives? Because of this prophecy right here. Look at Zechariah 14. Yeah, we'll start at verse 1, but verse 4 is the one in point. Behold, the day of the Lord, and I bring that up, so later I'm not bringing you right back here when we get to a few more verses in Revelation. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved to the north, and half of it to the south. This is talking about what John is referring to in here in Revelation chapter 1. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and with every knee shall see him. Everyone's going to see him, because when he comes, he's coming in power. When he comes from the rapture, he's coming to pull us out. He's coming to save us. He's coming to save his church. But it says we know that all the world doesn't see him because it's his second coming that they look upon him who they pierce and they realize, oh my goodness, it's him. So when he comes back for the rapture of the church, not everybody's going to see him. But when he comes back for the second coming, I'm telling you, when he comes back with power and glory and he stands on the Mount of Olives and half the mountain goes north and half the mountain goes south, you ain't going to miss that. I mean, it's not going to be pay-per-view TV, but it's going to be seen. I mean, it's not going to be missed. So back to Revelation chapter 1. So just keep in mind that, again, this is talking about that future event that hasn't happened here in Revelation yet. It's going to happen in the future, even at this point. Talking about that second coming, which has been always prophesied in Israel's history regarding the coming of the Lord. But notice here in verse 7, there's a few more things here to take note of. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Well, who pierced him? Turn to John. Let's look at that story real quick.
John
John chapter 19. Look at verse 11. John 19, starting verse 11. Jesus answered, he's before Pontius Pilate at this point, first trial. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Who's he talking about? And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. So he's seeking to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Keep on reading here. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that this saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. Behold your king. This is the point. Did they cry out and say, he's our king? Do they accept him?
No.
Who do they accept as their king? Verse 15. But they cried out, away with him. They're just ready to throw him away. The Lord of all creation. Now, I'm not saying I would have been better. I mean, chances are, if I'm in this time period, that you want to talk about grace. Grace is the fact that I'm not there at that time. Because what would I have done? I don't know. But what do they do? They're going to throw him out like trash, the Lord of all creation. They're going to throw him out like the trash. You want to talk about meekness. Meekness is him seeing this go on and not just snapping his fingers and calling down 10,000 angels. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Notice, the chief priests. Who's over Israel? The chief priests. If our country today goes into a treaty with another nation, it's our government that does that, right? Well, who's over Israel? Who's God looked to as far as being over Israel? It's the priesthood, right? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. This is why Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, he had to ask the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, I'll ask the Lord whenever I get there, if he doesn't do that, what happens? Is the forgiveness, I'm just telling you that what's going on here, the Lord Jesus ends up asking forgiveness for this action right here. Who pierced him? Obviously, the Romans are the ones that pierced his hands and his feet, but the Jews are the ones that called for it. Look at, go back to Zechariah again. Zechariah, go to chapter 12 this time. Zechariah chapter 12. Look at, and it's so interesting to just get done reading the verse where they're getting ready to throw him away like the trash. And look at the first words of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The same people group that just threw him out like trash. He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against it, Jerusalem. You know, we're talking about on Sundays. Our Sunday school is talking about the book of Acts, and we're getting into, you know, why Jerusalem? Why did they have to stay in Jerusalem? Why Jerusalem? Why didn't they just leave? Why? What's the big deal? Are we talking about the fact that the apostles couldn't leave Jerusalem? This is part of it. The prophecies concerning the fact that Jerusalem had to accept the Messiah is the same ones talking about in Jerusalem is where God is going to do all these wonders. Jerusalem had to repent first, or be judged, which they were. He says, I'm going to come against all the nations that come against Jerusalem. In verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to weep. They're going to wail. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced. And I could tell you, and I'd like to get Pastor Bedore's thoughts on this, and anybody's thoughts in particular, but I had never really looked at those prophecies other than the idea, and so I want your thoughts, and everybody else. I always looked at it as they looked at it with regret. They looked upon whom they pierced, and they regretted, oh my goodness, he was the one. But as I study this more and more, I begin to wonder, is it not those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and took the mark of the beast and they're in a tribulation period, and they look upon him whom they've pierced and realize they've taken the mark of the beast, and now they're really going to wail because it's over for them. So what are your thoughts?
I think both are involved.
Yeah, I can't imagine both aren't. Yeah.
I think it's regret.
Yeah. Yeah, I think if you see him coming, and you've taken the mark of the beast, and you see him, you're going to be, oh my goodness.
Well, I think the idea of repentance, it's an idea of repentance. Hmm. It'll be too late for them to take the mark.
Yep.
Yeah, I understand.
And I imagine they're going to be doing a little bit of wailing, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh,
so,
wow.
Yeah. Anybody else have thoughts?
Yeah.
But like I said, I never really thought it from the other aspect until I was, you know, don't think just because you've already studied it that you ain't going to get something out of it. I mean, I was doing the study for this night whenever I came across that and thought, wow, I never thought of it from that angle. And so when you study the Word of God, there are going to be aspects that you're always going to be like, oh my goodness, I never really thought about it like that. So those of you who've already studied the book of Revelation and you're here anyway, I commend you for it. So, all right. So, verse 7, behold, he cometh clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We got enough time to get to verse 8.
So verse 7 is right after the tribulation period.
Yeah, so that he's talking about here is when the Lord comes for the second coming after tribulation, whenever he's gonna take on all the people coming against Israel right before he sets up the kingdom.
Okay.
And so yeah, he'll set up the kingdom.
So that falls in line with Matthew 24, mm-hmm. 29 through 31.
Yep. Okay. Yep, exactly. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Look at verse 17 of Revelation 1. Revelation 1:17, he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Skip to chapter 22. As I said before in the introduction, John is using those key words to identify Jesus as that prophesied Messiah, that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega. I mean, one of my favorite, I probably say this about 500 things, but one of my favorite things in Scripture whenever I read it is whenever the Lord, right before he's taken and Judas comes with the guards of the temple to arrest Jesus. And it says that they came and he says to them, who is it that you seek? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And it says they literally fell back. They literally fell back at the words, I am. You know, identifying himself as that great I am. Same back with Moses at the burning bush. Whenever Moses says, who shall I say sent me? I am that I am. And Jesus, whenever he identifies himself again at that moment, I am. They literally fell down at their feet, fell backwards. The power of his position. But look here at Revelation 22. Look at verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And if you've ever taken Greek, which I did, hated every minute of it, never going to do it again. Alpha and Omega are from the alphabet there, and it's the first and the last. And I'm telling you, throughout Old Testament, we could look at a few. Look at Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Look at verse 4. Again, if I'm right and he's trying to identify Jesus as this one and using words from the Old Testament, we should find these all over Scripture. And I've only written down about seven of them here. So, but here in Isaiah 41, look at verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. Look at chapter 43 of Isaiah. Talking to Israel, Isaiah, prophet of Israel, says in verse 10 of Isaiah 43, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Look at chapter 44. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Flip over to chapter 48. Look at verse 12. Well, let's look at verse 11, because it kind of goes back to what we were talking about before. For my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Going back to what I talked about before. God's going to do the promises not because we deserve it, we've earned it. You know, He just loves us so much that He wants to cuddle us. No, it's because His name is what rests on this stuff. Verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about that which is to be is already happened. It's basically saying in the mind of God, He's the first, He's the last, everything in between's already been done. You ain't going to fool Him. He doesn't have to repent that He's the Son of Man, that it's all been worked out. He's the first, He's the last, He's everything in between. And so He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the beginning and the end. This is why I say that ponder the idea that when Moses spoke to God, literally when Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord passed behind him, and it says the Lord put His hand before him to cover him because you can't look upon it, who is that? That's Jesus before He was ever incarnate. Jesus before He was ever incarnate, that little babe in Bethlehem, He's talking to Moses, and He says, I am in the burning bush. Moses wants to see Him, and He hides Him in the cleft of the rock. He says, I'm going to hide you as I pass by, and you can just see the end of me. You can just see the train of me. That's Jesus. He's the beginning, He's the end. In my opinion, He's the one that said, let there be light. At the very beginning. So He's the Alpha and Omega, and He also says here, the Almighty. Again, that phrase, Israel, is very much acquainted. Look at Genesis chapter 17. And again, looking at the different verses regarding this, I can only pick out so many, because there's tons of them. Look at Genesis chapter 17. Look at verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He is the Almighty. One of these days, Val's been asking me to do a study on the names of God, which is a phenomenal study. And one of these days, I'll go ahead and do it. But look at Numbers 24. And then we'll finish up. Numbers chapter 24. We studied this a while back, talking about Balaam. But look here. So in verse 1 it talks about, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but set his face toward wilderness. You guys remember us doing this study? Balaam is asked to curse Israel. And he asks God, and God twice tells him, nope, you can't curse him, I want you to bless him. The third time he says, Balaam realizes what's going to happen, so he doesn't bother to ask God. He just kind of goes to try to do it on his own, to do it his own way. And here in verse 4, it says, and he had said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance and having his own eyes open. This is just a couple of phrases. This is an actual proper name. This is a proper term for God, the Almighty. And so again, whenever John is back here in Revelation chapter 1 using that term, it's reflecting to Israel, they're going to know exactly all these terms. And so, again, that's why I say that he's using all those code words. Not really code words. I can't really think of a better term to use. But dog whistles, I think I used at one point, that kind of point out that, you know, he's the guy. He's the guy. He's the guy. And this is what's going to happen. So, any comments? You guys enjoying this study as much as I am?
Yes.
I hope so. I hope so.